Well, welcome to all of our churches joining in on this very special day for us as a network of churches. This is our Cannonball celebration. You see, today culminates a two-year journey that we have been on together. I'm James Grogan, the lead pastor of our network of churches, and I'm so excited to share the first part of today's message on video with all of our churches together in this one moment. And then I'm going to hand it off to our lead pastors in each congregation to continue our celebration and also our message in this true story series that's going to lead us up to Easter. Now, if you're new to our church, we have been in this two-year generosity initiative called Cannonball. And we called it Cannonball because we wanted to jump all into Jesus' mission, both individually and collectively as a community. And by jumping all in, we wanted to create some really big Kingdom of God waves through our collective generosity. And I gotta tell you, we have so much to celebrate today and so much to thank God for. I've said it before, but it's worth saying again, especially on a weekend like this, that what we have seen as a network of churches in the last 2 years, really in the history of our church, it's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. It's not natural. It really is supernatural. And I think it's so important we recognize that God's hand has been on our church. And what a privilege and a joy it is for us to be a part of a community that is alive and thriving and making such an impact locally, regionally, and globally. Now, I am so excited to let you know that many of the dreams that we had and the prayers that we prayed as we began this Cannonball initiative over 2 years ago, we've actually seen them fulfilled. We've experienced historic levels of both participation and giving during this two-year journey. In fact, we have more individuals and families regularly participating in giving now than at any other time in the history of our church. We also have had more resources available for ministry now than at any other time in the history of our church. We really did jump in and cannonball together. And for the past 2 years, the waves have been rolling.
Through this two-year initiative that we have, I'm excited to see changes in people's lives.
I can't wait to see what the next 2 years hold. I'm feeling a change coming. I'm feeling a change coming.
See how much of an impact my generosity through giving to Eastlake had on these children's lives. Now, there's change coming. There's change coming. I'm feeling the ground moving. I'm hearing a sound.
Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, there is hope in the middle of your circumstance.
Once the build team said go, I don't think anyone stopped moving. To look back on Sunday and see how much we could get done, it really was amazing to build a house in 2 days. And it just reiterated that message of, gosh, when we all work together, just collectively what we can get done.
I feel like I'm part of something bigger, like I'm part of a bigger purpose, like I'm part of his mission.
Through this two-year initiative that we have, I'm excited to see changes in people's lives and see their growth as well, because in that growth is freedom.
It's time for us to do our part to pave the way for the next generation.
Oh, getting real life experience and I'm getting real training in leadership. The East Lake Leadership College has literally opened up my eyes and given me a new hope and a vision for what God can do in my life.
We are blessed to do this for our community and so grateful that we have so many that are willing to step to the plate and pour out their love to those that wouldn't have that opportunity elsewhere.
We want to be a part too. We just don't want to look. We want to help.
We're not just saying that we go to church, we're actually being the church and serving the city that we live in.
When they renovated the church, you know, we didn't know what to expect, and they're gonna say new carpet, new chairs, but it really does make a difference because people walk in and they say, wow, this is really nice, you know, and then they feel welcome.
I've seen all the magic from the generosity working with my own eyes. I've seen it. So we see it here at Torrey Pines as well. So every week I've come, I've walked through the kids area and noticed some big changes, of whether it's the paint, the carpet, different toys in there. It's really been a huge upgrade to the experience the families are going to have with the kids area.
Guys.
It is because of your generosity and everyone who has given to this Cannonball Initiative. There is a direct impact to our children.
To be a part of Cannonball and to help the people after me experience what I've experienced.
Ultimately, we want to make a difference in the world beyond our own life, and Cannonball is a great way to do that.
Wasn't that amazing? I mean, to see the dreams that we dreamed and the prayers that we prayed over 2 years ago, so many of them fulfilled, wow. I mean, I am just so grateful and in awe of what God has done in our midst. But I want to remind you that God's vision for our church and God's vision for our city, it's not done. In fact, it's so much bigger than ours. Yes, we've accomplished a lot, but there's still a lot more to do. God has more people for us to reach, more lives to be transformed, more churches to start, more leaders to develop. He wants us to be a bigger blessing to our city in the future than we ever have been in the past. So while Cannonball is almost over as a 2-year initiative, Cannonball must never be over as a lifestyle. We want to continue to be people, and we want to continue to be a church that jumps all into Jesus' mission, willing to put it all on the line for what he calls us to do. We want to always be a church that takes risk and goes after new ground. We don't ever want to shrink back or take it easy or play it safe. Why? Because we know God is always doing a new thing. He's always calling us to reach more people and to reach into new places. God's always moving us towards our best future in Him. You see, the truth is, every church lives in one of three categories. Let me give them to you. Here they are. Every church is either risk-taking, caretaking, or undertaking. This is true of businesses, by the way. It's true of leaders as well. You see, in that risk-taking category, this is where you push fear to the side. You're willing to take risk. You're willing to try new things. You're willing to fail. You're willing to do whatever it takes to see that mission accomplished. But then sometimes, after dreams are realized, we can slip into that caretaking phase. This is where we stop taking risk because we have some things to lose now. We begin to protect what we have and we protect who we have. This is where churches start caring more about who is here and how we can keep them happy, as opposed to caring about who is not here yet and how do we reach them. And these attitudes are actually what lead churches and organizations and leaders to die, ultimately stepping into that next stage, that next category, undertaking. I mean, this is where we're actually dead, but we just don't know it. We're focused on survival. We don't have anything new. There's no new vision. There's no new life. There's no new energy. And we've lost sight of our why. And so as we come to the culmination of this Cannonball Initiative, we must never stop living a cannonball lifestyle. We must always be willing to risk, always willing to try new things, always willing to take new ground and reach new people, whatever it takes. Now we are going to continue this message with each of our location lead pastors taking us through a great Jesus story today in John chapter 12. And what we're going to see in this story is some great lessons from Mary on how to live a cannonball life. I just want to say before I turn it over, thank you to every single person in all of our churches that have given and sacrificed during this 2-year Cannonball Initiative. This has been a historic season of generosity in our church, and I got to tell you, as our lead pastor, I am so grateful to be a part of a community of people like you that love so well and serve so well and sacrifice so willingly towards Jesus' mission. So let's jump into John chapter 12 as we continue our True Stories series.
I'll give you an example. Years ago, when our youngest daughter, Gracie, was a little girl, she was 4 years old, she had this little rock. And of course, if you have a rock and you're 4 years old, and you might want to draw something with that rock, right? Or chalk or whatever you might have. But she had a piece of rock, and she decided to draw a picture for me. And it was just glorious, a 4-year-old picture. You ever put your 4-year-old kid's art on the refrigerator? And people go, what's that? That's modern art. But anyway, so she drew this picture, and as she was finishing the picture, I walked out, and I saw what she had drawn, and the problem wasn't what she drew, but where she drew it. She used a rock and drew the picture on my beautiful new car. I just wanted to share that today and leave. True stories. And she's like, what do you think? And you're like, you look at this beautiful little girl with all the anticipation of, there's something great here, and you look at your beautiful car and you go, what are my values? And you make a decision at that point based on values. And so she was grounded for 6 years. I mean, I have my priorities right. The problem with values is sometimes we have a word we don't use very often, but a word that really describes a lot of the problems in life, and that is misvalue. Misvalues are when we wrongly value something. Obviously, the word makes it clear, to esteem something incorrectly. Maybe you esteem something of great value when, in fact, it doesn't have great value. And here's an interesting thing that Jesus said to break through that is, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice he doesn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be. But there's a really important thing. If you have a problem with values adjustment, or if you misvalue things, then what you need to do is start to treasure up. You start to invest. Wherever you invest, that's where your heart's going to go. If you invest in your marriage, your heart will go to that. If you invest in your children, your heart will go to that. If you invest in the kingdom of God, your heart will go to that. When you watch that video, many of you have given sacrificially. You have invested in the kingdom because you don't have misvalues. You have values. You realize that cannonball is that initial splash with continual ripples. And there are literally thousands of people that have been impacted because you gave. Mary had her values right, but there were observers in this story that did not. And so I kind of want to unpack this story. And if you look on screen here, you see John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany. Now it's coming time where Christ is going to be arrested, tried, crucified. Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Just to give a little background, as you know, many of you in John chapter 11, Jesus comes and the disciples were very upset at him because Lazarus, a friend of theirs, and especially a very close personal friend of Jesus, was dying. And they said, you need to go now. He's super sick. You need to go and heal him. And he said, no, there is something that God wants to do, and this is not the right time. And he waited several days. They are not happy with Jesus. You ever not been happy with Jesus? Really dumb. But anyway, they were not happy with Jesus. And he said, you need to get there. And then Mary and Martha, as he arrives in town in this previous event, he arrives in town. And he gets confronted by Mary and Martha, and they said to him, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. We always have expectations for what we want God to do. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus' response was, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Their response was theologically accurate. And they said, yes, we believe that you are the resurrection and life, and one day we will have this resurrection. And they missed the point. He said, I'm going to show you something. He went to the grave of Lazarus, and he prayed out to God. And because I don't have too much time, other than to just say, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. As the power of God manifests through Jesus, and out comes Lazarus bound in grave clothes. You don't walk in grave clothes. Man, I'd love to preach on this, but that must have been dramatic. And he is alive. Now, what's the importance of that background? The importance of that background is what Mary is about to do. Mary and Martha are about to do is give a celebration because their value of their brother's life, Lazarus. And so Lazarus, who had died and now has been raised from the dead, it says in verse 2, a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Why? Because their values were, my brother was dead and now he's alive. I mean, you might want to celebrate that as well. I mean, you know, my wife and I in the last couple of years have had news that caused us to face off our mortality. And God decided he's not done with us. And we realize this is a point for celebration. We are living life with a whole new gratitude. I mean, we still mess up, but we have a lot of gratitude. And here is a celebration of Jesus and honoring him. And this is the celebration act one, as I would like to say. And it is to have Martha served and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Gratitude was the driver of this celebration. And the demonstration of honor was something very typical in the Jewish culture. And that is to throw a celebration dinner. And I would have loved to have known what they served. I think it's similar to the barbecue we're about to have. Maybe not. All right, whatever. Verse 3 says this, then Mary took 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. Nard does not sound really good. But anyway, it says, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. And we know from the Synoptic Gospels, by the way, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that John's record is only partial, and that is she washed his feet with this perfume, very expensive perfume. But we know in the synoptics that, in fact, she actually poured it over his head. And it was just obviously a demonstration of her respect for Jesus. And my question is, where did she get this expensive perfume? You know, where did that come from? It was worth the value of a year's wage. And I'm thinking she must have saved it. She must have been saving this up and used it sparingly. But what I want you to see is the house was filled with the fragrance. That is to say, the fragrance is permeating. And maybe you're sitting by somebody that is permeating right now with the fragrance of eau de toilette or whatever. I don't know. Got a little on myself. And right here, it is glorious right all around me. And yet this is a seemingly values misplacement, because this could have been used for other things. She went far beyond anointing his feet, but she anointed his head, we know. And what I like to think of is in Psalm chapter 23, the shepherd, that is our Lord, he not only is there present with us through the valley of the shadow of death, but it says, and you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so the enemies are watching. The people that do not want me to succeed are watching. You prepare a table before me. And then it says one of the most important things, and you anoint my head with oil. That was a special recognition of an honored guest. Usually the owner of the home would not anoint somebody, but more of a servant would do that. But only the ones that were the most honored guest would have their head anointed. And then it says, and my cup overflows in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, it's really something. Jesus is having his body anointed. What does this mean? What is this purpose? That was the celebration. But then you always got a Judas in the crowd. But everybody was upset about it, we know from the synoptics. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, just hours later, that perfume was worth a year's wages, he says. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. You ever been around sanctimonious people? You know, they're holier than thou. They're always better than everybody else. They're annoying. They're the people that always have a better use of whatever you have. And they talk about their superior spirituality. Should have been given to the poor, Judas said. because he was morally superior. But unfortunately, Scripture gives us the real thing, and that is in verse 6. It says, not that he cared about the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Here's that flawed value, that misvalue, that I need money for me, sustaining my life, and I don't care where I get it. So he wasn't worried about wasting perfume. He was worried about something else. And this isn't my message, but I'll just slide this in. Sanctimonious people, people that are holier than thou, usually have nefarious motivations. That's all I'm going to say about that. Moving on. Verse 7. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial, which was the custom. You would prepare a body, not with a year's worth of salary of perfume, but definitely the spices and perfumes and so forth would be placed on the body. But she is preparing." Now, I don't know, and I actually don't think Mary even knew that that was her motive. Her motive was to celebrate, "Lord Jesus, you delivered my brother from death, you raised him from the dead, and I just want you to see how grateful I am." I don't think she's thinking, you know what, we need to prepare his body for death. But Jesus takes her humble gift, or extravagant gift, I should say, and turns it in to a beautiful truth, and that is preparation for his death. Verse 8, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." I think it's very important to care for the poor. My wife and I run an organization, and we founded it this year, called Hope Rescue, and we are in the process of purchasing a step van to distribute food and clothes and blankets and so forth to those people who are poor, those people that are underemployed, and in some cases, even homeless people. But our desire is to show them the love of Christ and then to bring them beyond that and try to build them into a new lifestyle. There's a beautiful book out called When Helping Hurts by Corbett and Fickard, and they have written how many people have falsely taking care of the poor and made them dependent instead of releasing them into independence and teaching them how to fish, so to speak. If you remember, one thing to give them a fish, another thing to teach them how to fish, and how important it is for people to learn to be independent. But Jesus said, you always have the poor, but you've got me right now. I'm about to be crucified. I have prophesied that not only will I be crucified, but I will be buried and I will rise from the dead. I'll be raised from the dead on the third day. That prophecy, if not fulfilled, is the biggest failure of a prophet ever. But it was fulfilled. Jesus was raised from the dead. In Mark's account of the story, it makes it clear how significant this extravagant gift was. And I want you to see this. Look at this, and I have it on screen for you. You can write it down. Mark 14:9, talking about the same story. It says this, "I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world," that includes here, right now, this moment, "this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed." We're doing it right now. Think about this. This is a powerful, so far, over 2,000 years, this story of the beauty of extravagant gift is still being talked about today. What gift do you give? Cannonball. See, what a weird name for a giving and expansion and outreach name. Is it really? I think it's a great name. Because there's that initial splash, but then there's the ripple impact. She had an initial splash. Can you imagine what it would be like? And I got to be honest with you, I'm a bit on the frugal side. So like when the kids dip into the butter, and then they put it on their plate, and then they only use about half of what they put on their plate. I want to scrape it off their plate and put it back with the bar of butter. I'm that guy. I don't do it while they're watching, but I do it because I have that heart of frugality. And I'm thinking, you know, gosh, about a half a bottle would have been enough. And sometimes we kind of measure out what we're willing to give. This story is not about giving everything you have. That's not what this story is about. This story is not about even giving an extravagant gift. This story is about how when we give, we have lasting impact. Mary had her values right. She wanted to celebrate Jesus. See, there's lessons for living the cannonball life here, and let me just give you three. There's that initial splash and then the residual wave. Here's the first lesson, lessons for living a cannonball life. Know your why. Why do you give? If you're giving to get rich, you are wasting your money. I don't know whoever told you that. You know, you give and God's going to make you rich. Let me tell you a little secret about giving. The blessing is not in the result of giving. The blessing is in the act of giving. Do you understand what I mean? It's not that I give and then I get a blessing back. The blessing is in the act of giving. This is the beauty of what God has called us to give. And when we do, it's a blessing. Some of us have misvalues, so we don't know how to transcend above our saving need and our consumption need and our expansion need of ourselves. And you look at, I mean, can you get your head around that in the last 2 years, 841 people were baptized? I mean, come on. Can you get your head around the fact that almost 1,200 people have gone through to join our network of churches? Can you get your head around that? Can you get your head around the fact that we have seen God do amazing things here at Torrey Pines, starting churches in Mexico, starting churches in Venice, and all of the things and the new churches we're looking at doing? It's amazing what God is doing and what God is going to do because of our gift. So what's the why? The why is our purpose. Our purpose always drives our why. Why do we give? The death of Jesus, his burial and resurrection is the why. Lesson number two, give what you can. There are people that have given huge amounts of money, and there are people that have given small amounts of money and everything in between. How does God esteem those? You remember the widow's mite. If you've been around church for a while, it's talked about quite a bit. And she kind of gave everything she had. When I was 10 years old, there was a speaker came from a Christian camp. And this speaker was talking about, he was the director of the camp, and he was speaking at our church. I was 10 years old. That was back in the day when 10-year-old kids came to church. Remember those days? Man, my mom, whew, she could flick my head and I wouldn't make a sound for an hour. We would, wrestle around a little bit and she would give us a look and it was over. We were the most reverent, real kids in the world. Anyway, we don't want to try that today. We got other things to share with them. But I was one of those kids that was like super saint at 10. And I listened to the message. This guy was a creative teacher. And he said, hey, let me tell you something. There are people that need Jesus. You don't know them, and you may never meet them. But there are people that need Jesus over the next several decades. And we're asking you to give, because we need to build these dorms to house these kids. I was so moved at 10 years old. I gave a huge gift of $20. It's everything I had. Why I had it in my pocket, I have no idea. It was one of those days where you wish you had, you know, gotten some change and you had a one, you know? 20 bucks. And I remember I gave it to that mission. $20. You know, $20 today, today's value is $170.91 for a little 10-year-old kid. Dang, I'm generous. Actually, it was nothing. What was I going to do with that 20 bucks? I have no idea. Probably candy. And I gave it, and I was really happy about giving it. Fast forward to about 10 years ago. I was at that camp, and I walked into one of those dorms. They're beautifully done, these wood cabins with these bunk beds. I've been a camp counselor. I've been at camp. I know what happens in those dorm rooms, all the crazy stuff. But then you have that time where the cabin counselor talks to you about Jesus. It's just powerful. And I walked in, and I stood there, and I just wept. Because hundreds and hundreds of kids were impacted by my $20 gift. Initial splash, 20 bucks. Ripple, who knows? I get no reward in heaven because I just told you about it. But anyway, that's how that works. And lesson number three, give while you can. When you have resources to give, give while you can. Generosity, again, is not a means to a blessing. Generosity is the blessing. There's something powerful about having a heart of generosity. And let me just share with you, generosity comes from understanding our why. Why are we here? We are here because of Jesus Christ. It's nothing else. We have nothing. What makes us unique is that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that on the third day, he rose from the dead, according to Scripture. And in believing this, we have eternal life.